Good morning. I got a podium to put my water on. All right, cool. Nice. It's good to be here again at First Baptist Church. We came about a month ago, and it was great to see all of you. All of you weren't there then, but it's been good to run into old friends and remember where God brought us from. Amen? Thank God from where He brought us from. He didn't leave us to stay there, and I have been so encouraged this morning to be here. I was in Brother Jerry's Sunday school class and really enjoyed the exposition of the Word of God. It was a great time. And to be in worship with you again in the course of about a month is my great joy. You know, I'm amazed when I look back over my ministry that God can use the likes of me. How many of you know that God still hits a straight lick with a crooked stick? Amen? I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who can change anybody, and that somebody is Jesus. Several years ago, I read a book called The Great Evangelical Recession. And in that book, the author John Dickerson identifies six things that he believes will crash the American evangelical church if changes aren't made. And probably the most disturbing thing he identifies is this: the church's failure to retain our own children. Think about that for a minute. Don't even think about a lost world. But as a church, the church across America, we're not even retaining our own children. Josh McDowell tells us that 69% of American evangelical teens leave the church after high school. Lifeway Research tells us that 70% of millennials, the millennial generation, have already left the church by age 23, many never to return. What do we do with that kind of problem? Well, Dickerson tells us, in fact, the answer for every one of the six factors that he identifies is disciple making. Now, when I say disciple making, I'm not talking about two or three believers getting around in a holy huddle singing kumbaya. When I talk about disciple making, I'm talking about evangelism and discipleship. I'm talking about helping people, being intentional to help people come to know and follow Christ through repentance and faith, and then once they do, to invest in them, to teach them to obey all that He commands. I'm talking about the Great Commission. And we've got to get back to the Great Commission, amen? And in this passage of Scripture that Anthony read, it's the calling of Simon and Andrew, James and John. So look back, and I want to call your attention to two verses of Scripture. Look at verse 17 and 18. Mark chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I'll make you become fishers of men." And look at verse 18. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. During our time together, here's what I want to do. My goal today is simply this. I want to help you understand what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ so that you can help others know and follow him. I want to help you understand what it means to be Christ's disciple. You'd think we'd know what it means, but chances are we really don't know what it means to be Christ's disciple so that we can help others know and follow him. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we ask that you help us. We ask, God, that you open our eyes to behold wondrous truth from your word. Thank you, Lord, for this congregation. Thank you for Pastor Kevin and the blessing he is to my life. And Lord, what you're doing here at First Baptist in Thibodaux. I pray, Lord, that you continue to grow this body to full stature, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. As we examine this passage of Scripture, I want you to notice two things. The first thing I want you to notice is this. I want you to notice the men Jesus called, the men that he called. Notice, the text says Simon Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Now we know Peter. Peter's like many of us. He had a foot-shaped mouth. Many times he talked before he thought. He was always ready for confrontation, right? He would just go full blast. And there are times when Peter got it right, but many times in Scripture he got it wrong. And because he would rush in and say what was on his mind, Jesus had to correct him so many times. But you know, in Matthew 16, he got it right when he said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Consider Andrew. Andrew was the brother of Simon Peter. Andrew was an evangelist, always bringing people to Jesus. Listen, he knew who Jesus was, and he knew what he had to do. James, the first of the 12 that would be martyred. He was part of Jesus' inner circle, John and James and Peter. And many of the things that Jesus did, they had a front row seat. It was kind of like Jesus traveling D group, you know, Peter, James, and John. They saw him raise people from the dead. They were all with him on the Mount of Transfiguration. They saw the glorified Christ. They heard the majestic glory. In fact, Peter says in his book, "We heard the majestic glory." Listen, James was there. John was also there. Simon Peter, Andrew, James, and John. John wrote more books of the New Testament than any of the disciples, any of the 12. He was called the disciple whom Jesus loved. Wouldn't you like to be called that? And it is a truth that we could say that about ourselves, right? Because if we know our identity in Christ, we know that Jesus loves us. We sang about it, right? And it's so neat to be a disciple of Christ. There are three things I want you to understand about these disciples. The first is this. Write it down. They were blue-collar workers. They were fishermen. Peter, Andrew, James, and John. When Jesus sees them on the Sea of Galilee, Simon and Andrew are casting a net. The Scripture says, why? Because they were fishing. They were fishermen. And then later in verse 19, they were in their boat, James and John, mending the net. And I think it's pretty cool that when Jesus calls them to follow him, that they would be doing the very things that he called them to do. Instead of fishing for fish, they would be fishing for men. And instead of equipping or mending nets, they would equip people so that they could follow Jesus and learn more about him. Isn't God good to show us that picture right here in our text of what Simon and Andrew and James and John would be doing in ministry? So they were blue-collar workers. What are you saying? They knew the importance of hard work. They were all fishermen. And rather than fishing for fish, they would be fishing now for men. The second thing I want you to notice about them is that they had no formal education. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. When you get there, say word. See, what amazed the religious leaders of the day is that they recognized that these men had no formal religious education. They had no formal education. Look at what it says in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were, look at it, uneducated, common men, they were astonished. Some translations say they were amazed. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Let me tell you something. That's the difference that made the difference in their life and ministry. They had been with Jesus. And listen, I want to tell you, it doesn't matter how many degrees, and I've got some, you have. If you've not been with Jesus, understand that you won't have power and authority in ministry. That's the most important thing, that you're with Jesus. Listen, Jesus passed over all of the religious intelligentsia of the day to call 12 ordinary men. And aren't you glad he uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things? They were blue-collar workers. They had no formal religious education. But lastly, I believe these men were young men. In fact, I believe every one of the disciples except Peter were teenagers. You say, Brother Tim, where do you get that from? Let me tell you where I get it from. Do you recall when Jesus and one of his disciples had to pay taxes? It was Jesus and Peter. And that particular tax was a tax that the Roman government issued to men who had reached an adult standing. And it's over 20, probably, according to the Roman law. And so Jesus told Peter, listen, go out to the dock and cast a line and you'll catch a fish, and inside the fish you'll find money to pay our taxes. And so it was a miracle. Can you imagine going to a boat dock, going to Grand Isle somewhere and casting a line and catching a speckled trout or a redfish, and within his mouth there would be money to pay your taxes? And that proves to us that Peter was older. Peter was married. The rest of the apostles probably weren't, because the Bible talks about Peter's sick mother-in-law and talks about Peter's wife and family. And so Peter probably was in his early 20s, but the rest of the disciples were teenagers. Jesus chose these ordinary men, and the Bible tells us in the book of Acts that they turned the world upside down. What do you think Jesus could do with us if we're totally surrendered to him? We could turn the world upside down. John Wesley, back in the day, he said, you give me 50 men who love no one but God and hate nothing but sin, he lived in England, and we'll turn this island upside down. You believe that? Let's surrender ourselves. Charpentier family down the bayou. Mike and Linda came to the church during that time. And the Charpentiers had several boys in the family. Marty and Jesse and Little Pete. They were in a rock and roll band. In fact, Pete was the youngest. He was 12, 13 years old, and he was the drummer. He had hair to the middle of his back before he came to Christ. And his parents had just been saved, and they were making their boys come to church. And I remember Pete was way in the back of the church. And the Holy Spirit spoke to him during the time of invitation. And Pete began to wonder, maybe God really loves me. About that time, I said, God loves you, and he's got a wonderful plan for your life. I mean, every question he was asking, I was answering as I called people to repentance and faith. Pete surrendered his life to Christ, and it was amazing, the transformation. He cut his hair. He quit smoking and drinking. He quit the rock and roll band. He would carry his Bible to school. I think he was in the eighth grade or in the ninth grade at this time. And when it was time to eat, he would pray for everybody around his table. He'd kneel on the side of his table and pray. And listen, it wasn't fake. It was a true transformation. And the kids at school made fun of him. Pete didn't care. He just kept serving Jesus. At the end of his high school, he was voted by his classmates. I don't remember what they gave him, but they gave him some award. And the same kids that made fun of him when he was a freshman and sophomore were coming to him for counsel when he was in the 11th grade and the 12th grade. And he was voted by his classmates as, I think it was something like, I don't know what it's called, but like the one who would minister, the greatest servant or something like that of the high school. The man who challenged D.L. Moody said this. He was a shoe salesman. And he told Moody, he said, the world has yet to see what God can do through someone who's fully surrendered to him. You don't need a lot of education, but you need to spend time with Jesus. Amen. God is going to use ordinary people like you and me to make a difference and to help people come to faith in Jesus Christ. And listen, when they do, you be careful to walk alongside them and help invest in them so that they can grow in their faith. There's not only the men he called, but I want you to see the meaning of his calling. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Well, you know, God is so good, he's so gracious. The meaning of what it means to be a disciple is contained in the call. A disciple will do four things, and I want you to see them. The first is this: a disciple of Jesus Christ follows Jesus. A disciple follows Jesus. What does it mean to follow Jesus? It means to walk with him and to learn from him. What are you saying? I'm telling you, you live as he lived, you love as he loved, and you lead as he led. Now that demands that you come to Christ through repentance and faith, and when you do, you experience the grace of God. The Spirit of God comes to live within you, and there's a transformation that happens. We've been set free from the guilt of our sin, and we are being set free from the grip of sin in our lives. Thank God. One day we'll be free from the presence of sin. Follow Jesus. Look at Luke 9:23. This is a very familiar text, and it helps us to understand what it means to follow Jesus. Notice what it says. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Deny self simply means to say no to self. Say no to the self will. Don't be self-absorbed. Rather than you being your own king of your own kingdom, you allow Jesus to sit on the throne of your heart. You allow him to be king. I tell people I disciple, listen, every morning you ought to begin the day with a funeral and a coronation. What do you mean, Brother Tim? You died to yourself and you crowned Jesus king. So if you're going to follow Jesus, the first thing you have to do is you have to deny yourself. It's not about you. It's about Christ and his kingdom. Then he says, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily. When you think of the cross, who do you think of? You think of Jesus. You think of Jesus. Not only say no to self, but listen, you identify with Christ. You identify with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. You identify with him through the gospel. The cross is an instrument of death. You die to self. You crown him king. You identify with Christ in his person and in his work. And then he says, follow me. Deny self. Take up your cross daily. Follow me. Walk with Jesus and learn from Jesus. To follow Jesus means that we become intimately acquainted with Jesus. Paul said it so well in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to the image of his death. That was Paul's determined purpose. That's what he wanted more than anything else. To know Christ and to make him known, to follow him. Paul could say, listen, you follow me as I follow Christ. You imitate me as I imitate Christ. I want to live as he lived. I want to love as he loved. I want to learn the way he learned. It might surprise you that Jesus learned some things. In fact, the Bible tells us in Luke 2:52, he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Jesus had to memorize Scripture just like we ought to memorize Scripture. How do you think he battled Satan in the wilderness? Those Scriptures didn't just come to mind. He had to do the hard work of committing them to memory. He is the one who wrote the word, but guess what? As a human, he had to learn the word just like we do. He increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. A disciple follows Jesus. But notice what he says. A disciple is formed by Jesus. Notice what it says. Follow me is the idea of being creation, creating a thing. In other words, a person comes into existence, is born again, born from above spiritually. But then as we follow Jesus, he promises to make us become, to help us grow. This is a beautiful picture of the sanctification process. So a disciple not only follows Jesus, but as he's following Jesus, as he's walking with Christ and learning from Christ, he grows in his faith. A beautiful picture of the sanctification process. It's a transformation that happens. The more I know him, and the more I strive to be like him as he empowers me by his Spirit, guess what? The more I become like him. And that's too wonderful, huh? To think that any of us who are sinners could be changed by the power of God and transformed. Paul would say it this way in 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Now this is from the Lord who is the Spirit. As the Spirit works in our lives, as we spend time renewing our mind by the Word of God, we talked about that last time I was here. As we fill our minds with Scripture and we, in essence, behold Jesus, He's transforming us. He's making us into His image. What a beautiful picture of the sanctification process. Listen, you and I can't grow ourselves. But you know what we can do? We can align our lives with the Word of God. We can fill our minds with Scripture. We can position ourselves where we can receive from the Lord. And oh, what a difference that makes. Look at John 15 and verses 4 and 5. John 15, verses 4 and 5. Beautiful text. He begins in verse 1 by saying, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman or the vine dresser. In verse 4, he says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Notice verse 5. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Notice the last phrase. But apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Listen, it's so vital. If we want to become disciples of Christ, if we want to become like him, it's so vital that we align our lives with the Word of God. It's so vital that we abide in Him. We put ourselves in a position where we can receive all the life-giving resources that God wants to give so that we can live the life He's called us to live. I think I need to say this. Somebody in here needs to hear this. God doesn't equip the called, or call the equipped, He equips the called. God doesn't call the equipped, He equips the called. And listen, whatever God calls you to do, He is going to provide every resource you need to accomplish that which He's called you to do. But notice what he says, a disciple focuses on others. A disciple focuses on others. Listen, he's talking about a lost world. And I want to tell you something, whether you realize it or not, the gospel comes to us as it's headed for somebody else. What are you saying? I'm saying that you and I ought to be a vessel that God can work through. As we receive the truth of the gospel, we ought to be able to share it with others. That's what disciple making is all about. Remember I told you it's inviting someone. It's being intentional about inviting someone to know and follow Jesus through repentance of faith and then to invest in them. And so God's called every one of us to make disciples, to share Christ, and then once people come to Christ, to teach them what it means to obey Him and to observe His commandments. Is that you? See, we really can't say we're following Jesus unless we've got a burden for a lost world. right? Many times the church suffers from what I call the dry eye syndrome. When was the last time you prayed for a lost man or woman, a lost family, to be saved and to come into a relationship with God? When was the last time you shed a tear because you know that friends and neighbors are lost without God and their future is an eternity separated from Him in a place called hell? When was the last time you shed a tear for someone who doesn't know Christ? Several years ago, I met a man in Lockport. He's a pastor in Baton Rouge. He's one of my sons in the faith. And he was hurt offshore. And I had the privilege of leading him to faith in Christ. And as my pattern was, I discipled him. I invested in him. And we're going through an old tool called the Survival Kit for New Christians. And it was amazing. You know, there were 24 verses of Scripture we had to memorize. And so I shared that with Marty, and I said, listen, Marty, we're going to memorize one verse a week. So I called him the next week to say, I'm going to be going to your house before service. It was on Wednesday, to spend some time in discipleship. And before we hung up, he said, you know, Brother Tim, I memorized those scriptures. And I said, you memorized those scriptures? And he said, yeah, all 24 that you gave me, I memorized them. I said, Marty, I said, you didn't memorize 24 scriptures. And he said, yes, I did. And so I began to say the references, and he began to quote the scriptures. And so he had a hunger and a thirst for the Word of God. But I noticed something else about Marty, and here's what I want to share with you. Marty had this insatiable desire to share the gospel with others. And if you know Marty Guidry, used to be pastor in Lockport, if you know Marty, you know that he's got a burden for the lost. I was visiting with a friend from Tennessee, and we went to have lunch with Marty, and we decided to get some coffee where we could talk. So we went into Starbucks, and my friend Andy and I sat down, and I said, Andy, watch this. Marty is going to share a word of witness to everybody in this place. And Marty didn't disappoint. Andy couldn't believe it. He said, how in the world does he do that? I said, Marty will witness to a post if it stands still long enough. I mean, he's got a burden for the Lord. He's got a burden for the lost. A disciple follows Jesus. A disciple is formed by Jesus. A disciple focuses on others. The gospel comes to you as it's headed for someone else. Lastly, a disciple forsakes all to follow him. Look at verse 18. And immediately, the scripture says, they left their nets and followed him. They didn't think about it. Chances are they heard of the ministry of Jesus. These men were probably disciples of John the Baptist. And John was testifying to who Christ was, that he was the Messiah. And they had counted the cost, and when the call came, immediately the scripture says they left their nets and followed him. How about you? It's possible. How do you come to faith in Jesus? Well, the Bible's clear. You confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. You turn from sin and you transfer your trust to a living, resurrected Christ. Have you done that? And then others, God may be calling you to walk with Him and to learn from Him, to make a deeper commitment of discipleship. To say, Lord, I'm turning from being self-absorbed. I'm denying myself. I'm identifying with You as a believer. And now I want to follow You. I want to walk with You. I want to learn from You. I want to live as You lived, love as You loved, lead as You lead. How about you? Let's pray. Father, I thank You that You made it clear what it means to follow You. And Lord, as we follow You, You change and transform us. And so I pray even now that You draw us close, God. That You draw us close to Yourself. Lord, would You do that deep work in us so that You can work through us? Teach us Your ways, God, that we may know You in a deep, intimate way. And we ask it all in Jesus' name and for His sake.